Mark chapter 4. We've been preaching through the plagues of Egypt. It is just interesting that since we're preaching through the plagues of Egypt, we have this pandemic on our hands with the coronavirus. And I want to address that this morning. I'm stepping aside from the series that we've been preaching on the plagues of Egypt to address this because I believe it is very important that we do. Let me state from the beginning here our position on closing the doors and canceling church services. Our intent right now is not to close the doors or not to cancel any church services because of the coronavirus scare. God has given us the command to come together and to worship corporately, and that is our intent. Not that we haven't taken precautions, because we have. And we're doing things to make sure that the building is sanitary and any germs would be killed, those sorts of things. We've done all that. We're going to do that. We have hand sanitizers in the one over here in the auditorium, back in the back, if you all feel like you want to do that. But nonetheless, our position is not to close the doors. So what I would say to you is if there is a church service scheduled, please plan on being at that church service. Just plan on it going on. That is our plan. Like I said, we've taken precautions, but we believe that it is important and commanded of God that we come together for corporate worship. And I know that there are a number of you that agree with that. If you do, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. It is important. I am not here to judge what other churches do or to even comment to their reasons, but our church has the intent of continuing in corporate worship. Now, we do know that President Trump declared a national emergency on Friday. I'm assuming that you all saw that or at least know about it. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. I just read an article this morning that President Trump has requested that today, or maybe declared would be the better word, today be a national day of prayer. And so we're going to take a minute to pray. I'm going to ask if there would be a couple more men that would be willing to pray this morning. But it is a time of need in our country, right? Brother DeOily was shopping yesterday. Brother DeOily, I don't know why you always come into my sermons as illustrations, but you do. He was shopping yesterday and at Jewel, I'm not sure which one, but whatever Jewel that he went to, and they told him that they had sold more food in the past 3 days than they did during Thanksgiving and Christmas season. Isn't that amazing? Now, as of 2 a.m. this morning, and that was the last update that I was able to see, there were 64 cases of coronavirus in Illinois, 1,629 in the nation. There have been 41 deaths in the United States and zero deaths in the state of Illinois. So we're grateful for that. There have been two people that have actually recovered from coronavirus within the state of Illinois, and so that's where we're at now. Now, we support a missionary, Brother Bloyd, who is over in Italy. And you all are quite familiar, I'm sure, with Italy's struggle with the coronavirus. He sent out an email yesterday stating that he and his wife are fine and healthy, that everything is good for them. But they are basically quarantined everyone in their homes. They're allowed to go out to work. They're allowed to go out to buy groceries. They're allowed to go get medical help if they need that or prescriptions. But other than that, they have to be home and they have to get permission to leave their home. And if stopped by the police, and he said, and it is happening, they have to present the paperwork that they have the approval to leave. Or they get fined, a pretty hefty fine. He didn't state what that fine was, but he did say that it was a pretty hefty fine. Now, a little bit of research, I found out that the average age of the person who died of the coronavirus in Italy is 81. That's the average age of the person that died there. And you all know that the governor has declared that all schools in the state of Illinois be closed through March 30th. That does not include daycares, and so we have a daycare here. We will continue to go on until told otherwise. But after the governor made that declaration, the Illinois State Superintendent of Education said this: "This is an unprecedented event in our lifetime, and we will get through this together." It's an unprecedented event. Now, I'm just 57 years old, and though some of you that are quite older than me view me as a young pup, and I'm okay with that. I don't mind that at all. And there are some of you that view me as an old man, and there are some times where when I view myself, it could be one or the other. It depends on the day, but nonetheless, here it is. In all of my lifetime, I have never seen our nation respond like this to any situation. Most of you in this room remember 9-1-1, right? Remember what our nation went through at 9-1-1. And it will forever be ingrained in my mind, the impact of that attack on American soil. But I've never seen our nation respond to a situation like this before. And I want to say that God has given us a great door of opportunity that is before us. We need to keep in mind that throughout the centuries, Christians have lived with the potential of persecution and physical harm much greater than what you and I face with coronavirus. And they continue to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of potential death and, in some cases, torture prior to death. And so we have this great door of utterance that is opened before us. And if the only thing that we see about this coronavirus is how to protect our own physical well-being, then we're not seeing the big picture. We're not seeing it. I had one person say to me this week, if only we treated sin like we treat the coronavirus, what would our Christian lives be like? If we shunned it, if we stayed away from it, if we saw it as a pandemic, if it is something that is destroying mankind, and let me tell you what it is. And if we would view sin with the same urgency that we are viewing coronavirus, we would see souls saved. Now, with that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask His blessing upon the preaching of His word. Our Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word gives us answers to every situation. Lord, we thank You that we can rest in You, that our fate does not depend upon chance. It does not depend, Lord, upon government. It does not depend upon medical professionals. Our life and our fate and our everything rests upon You because You are Jehovah. You are the self-existent one. You are the one from whom all life flows and that all of us get life. And Lord, You are the provider of everything. The very air that we breathe comes from You. Lord, our heart beats because of You. And Lord, if You were to turn Your back on mankind, we would all be gone. And Father, we thank You that we have a great, loving, holy God who controls our fate, who controls everything about us, including our health. And Lord, we ask this morning that You would open our eyes to the truths of Your word, and Lord, that You, please, would be honored in all that is said and done. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. This morning, I'm going to take us to a number of passages in Scripture, but interwoven with the ones I ask us to turn to as a congregation, I'm going to ask some men in the congregation to read a few verses too. So I want to begin by asking I need three men right at the beginning here to read three passages of Scripture. I need someone to read Psalm 148:8. Psalm 148:8. Brother Fickett, Kyle, would you read Proverbs 21, verses 30 and 31? Proverbs 21, verses 30 and 31. I need somebody to read 2 Kings 6:15-17. Andrew, 2 Kings 6:15-17. With that being said, I've asked all of us to turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to go there in just a moment. But you see what verse I've put on the overhead or on the PowerPoint this morning, a passage from Luke 21, as Jesus Christ talks about end times. And as Christ talks about end times, He says this, men's hearts failing for fear and for looking after these things which are coming on the earth. And the verse goes on, but it gives us some pretty good insight to the fact that as God views this earth, He sees man's perspective, but God has His own perspective. Men's hearts fail, but God is still in control, is He not? And so I ask this question, coronavirus, what do we do? And I've given us 5 points this morning that I think would be important to us as Christians to think about as we look at this pandemic that our nation is in. The first thing is simple, trust God, right? Trust God because He is in control. Would Dave Fickett, would you read Psalm 148:8, please?
Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word.
Do you hear that? All of nature fulfills God's word, right? All of nature fulfills God's word. If fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind all obey God's commands, what about that little virus that is so tiny that we can't see it? Is that little virus that is so tiny that we can't see it within God's control? What's the answer to that? Yes, absolutely it is. Proverbs 21, 30 through 31, please. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. Of course, we understand the way that battle was conducted back then, as they would arm the horses and then they would arm themselves and they would go to battle, and they did everything that they could to prepare it. But the truth of the matter is the safety of each individual is in the hand of the Lord. All of us. In 2 Kings number, we'll get to that in a minute. Go with me to Mark 4. Let's begin reading in verse number 35. And what we have going on here is that the apostles are in the midst of the storm. And as the apostles are in the midst of this storm upon the sea, Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And I want us to read from verse 35 to 40, where it says this: "And the same day, when the evening was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over into the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." Can you believe that? These guys are probably up there bucketing water out, and they're probably up there doing whatever that these guys would do. And they were trained, because some of these guys were fishermen, and they were used to the sea, and they knew how to survive on the sea in the midst of a storm. If they could have avoided the storm, they would have. But Jesus is the one that said, "Let's pass over to the other side." Jesus is the one that took them into the midst of the storm. Do we see that? This was not an accident. Verse 38, "And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish?" That was their perspective, right? "Carest Thou not that we perish? This boat's going down. Jesus, don't you even care?" Verse 39, "And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no," what's the next word, church? "Faith." God was in control of the storm. That didn't mean that the guys shouldn't bail water. That didn't mean that they shouldn't do what they needed to do to keep the ship afloat, humanly speaking. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith, and it came out in their fear. They had already made up their mind that they were going to perish and that Jesus wasn't going to do anything about it. My friend, this morning, when we look at this coronavirus and we get to the point where fear strikes our heart and we feel like we cannot trust in God, we have no faith. Our God is in control. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, please. Oh, let me give a little background here. Elisha is surrounded by the Syrian army. They're out to get him. And this is what happens. Go ahead, please. Now, we've been in this passage before church here a couple times. That's why I chose not to take us there as a church. But if you're not familiar with this passage, you may want to write this down, 2 Kings 6. Verses 15 to 17, because here's what happens. Elisha was giving the king of Judah information in regards to the Syrian army, and the Syrian army was out to get him. And so they sent an army to the city that he was in. And when they wake up the next morning, this young man who was a servant to Elisha, who served him, walked out and saw the Syrian army surrounding them. And from the perspective of that young man, who was in control of the situation? The Syrian army. From the perspective of that young man, as he looked around, he saw the Syrian soldiers and he thought, we're going to perish. And he sees these soldiers around him in chariots. And Elisha, who was able to see from God's perspective, said, God, would you open his eyes and let him see? And when that young man had his eyes opened by God, you know what he saw around those Syrian soldiers? Chariots of fire. It may have appeared that the Syrian army was in control, but who was really in control? God. God was in control. You know, there was a scientist a while back that gave a lecture to a group of people about the vast size of the universe and the size of the earth in comparison to the size of the universe. And when his lecture was done, one lady in the room asked this question, do you think God could control all of the vastness of that universe? And the man replied, ma'am, that depends on how big your God is. And I got news for you this morning. God has not been dethroned. God is on the throne. God is in control. And so, Christian, let's understand this morning that we can trust in Him. And as we go through some more passages in a few minutes, we're going to drive that home even more. But another point to remember this morning, we need to understand that God may have a greater purpose. Now, this one sometimes is a little difficult for us, but this is important for us to understand. Go with me to Job 13, please. Job 13. We're familiar with the trials of Job. We understand that some of the things that he went through were absolutely devastating to him at the time. Job had lost everything, not just financially, but his health was broken. He lost his children. His marriage was bad. His reputation, his influence among men. And then he had three friends that attacked him verbally. And so Job had lost everything. And I want us to see in Job chapter 13, verse 14, what Job has to say. In Job 13, 14, Job says, wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine own hand? Job is saying, am I going to take my life into my own hands? Am I trusting in my own wisdom? In verse number 15, Job gives us the answer, though he slay me, though God slay me, yet will I trust in Him, but I will maintain mine own ways before Him. Who did Job put his trust in? He put his trust in God. Verse 16 says, He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before Him. Do we understand that Job had this trust in God that even allowed God to allow Job to go through this trial? God knew the heart of Job, and He knew the faith that Job had in him. He knew that faith had deep roots within Job, and He knew that if Job went through this trial, Job would never lose his faith in God. All the way to the end of the book, when God looks at Job's friends and said, Job is the one that spoke right about me, you didn't. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job's trust was in God, even if he reached the point of death. Let that sink in, Christian. Even if he reached the point of death, his faith was in God, that God had a greater purpose than what Job understood. Because God's ways are always better than man's ways. Always. Exclamation point on the end of that. God knows the beginning from the end. Life and death are in His hands. And then there's this interesting word here in verse number 16. For an hypocrite shall not come before Him. Wow. A hypocrite. To talk of God and to talk of faith in God, but not to exercise faith in God, is a sign of hypocrisy. Do we understand that? Do we understand that? That is not me making this up. Job, in the midst of all of this, has such faith in God that he's willing to go to his grave, trusting that God knew what he was doing in the midst of all of Job's troubles. And then Job says a hypocrite will not come before him. to talk of God and to talk of faith in God in our lives, but not to exercise that faith in God is a sign of hypocrisy. Now let me state this. We can't claim to know God's purpose. God may have a greater purpose, but we can't claim to know what that is. That was one of the problems with Job's friends. They claimed to understand why Job was going through what he was going through, and they claimed to know the mind of God in the matter, and God said, no, you don't, and God had his own purpose. But even though we may not know God's purposes in doing what he's doing here, or even in troubles in our own lives, our responsibility is to trust him and to remain faithful. Our job is to trust him, to exercise faith, and to remain faithful in him, and to allow God to accomplish his word. If we can't explain it, that doesn't mean that God is wrong. Am I right? If we can't explain it, it doesn't mean God's wrong. Let me remind us, and I'm trusting that as I give some of these illustrations, you all know your Bible well enough to know where I'm coming from on this. But let me remind us that King Hezekiah prayed and asked God to extend his life, right? He prayed and God answered his prayer and gave him 15 more years. Now, up until that point, Hezekiah had a strong reputation of being a man given to God and used by God and that served the Lord. But it was near the end of those extra 15 years that Hezekiah turned from God and ended his life with a bad testimony. And in the process of doing that, he hurt many people. See, God's ways are always best. If God really gave us what we wanted, we'd be in a mess. You realize that? If God really gave us what we wanted, we'd be in a mess. Now, I got news for you. We've got some folks that are meeting. I'm just going to be honest with you, church. I'm just going to bare my heart this morning with you as we talk through this because I think this is the time to do it. We've got a group of people that are meeting on Saturday nights. And as we meet on Saturday nights, we're praying that God will give this church revival and begin in the hearts of those of us that are meeting here. And in the process of doing that, we're praying that we'll see souls saved and that God will allow us to reach into this area to see souls saved, to see them baptized, discipled, brought into this church so that this church will grow and make a bigger impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prayers. And those prayer meetings have been good. And God may be using the coronavirus in this area to help us answer some of those prayers. I don't know. I can't claim to have the answer. But I don't rule that option out because God's ways are higher than man's ways, right? This time of pestilence that we have here going on around us in our nation and around the world may be a defining time for God's churches in America. Do you hear me? Let that sink in. This may be a defining time for God's churches in America. It may be a purifying time for God's churches. Will we live in fear? Or will we be the light that the world needs in this uncertain time? Will we exhibit the peace in the midst of the storm for the unsaved around us to see the peace of God ruling in our hearts? Will we do that? Or will we panic like the rest of the world? I want you to turn to Mark chapter 8, please. There's a couple words in these verses that I want you to see. Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse number 33. Well, we're just going to read verse 33. But let me give you the background here. After explaining to the apostles of his coming death, and Jesus is doing that here, prior to verse 33, he's explaining to his apostles that he is going to be persecuted and that he is going to be put to death. And when he does that, Peter rebuked him. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, not so." Now think about this just a moment. Peter, from a human perspective, was simply looking out for Jesus' physical best interest. But this is the way Jesus replied to him. Look at Mark 8:33. "But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of,'" what's the next word? "God, but the things that be of," what's the next word? "Men." Why did Jesus say that to Peter? Wasn't Peter just expressing concern for Jesus? Wasn't Peter just concerned for Jesus' physical well-being, that his life go on? You see, the greater purpose that Jesus saw that Peter didn't was God's purpose of salvation for mankind. And Jesus was willing to go and to die for you and for me. Aren't you glad that he did? Jesus was submissive to God's will. But I want you to notice that Peter looked at it strictly from the perspective of a man, not from the perspective of God. And so we need to understand, as we go through this in our nation and around the world, that God may have a greater purpose. And let's make sure that we have the perspective of God and not the perspective of men. I need somebody to read Proverbs 15:8. No, never mind, I'll do that part. Let's take our Bible and turn to 1 Chronicles 21, please. And I'm going to give you the third point. We need to pray. 1 Chronicles 21. Now, you may think by this point that we just need to throw up our hands and say, okay, God, it's all in your control and do nothing. No, we need to pray. God gives us the privilege and the responsibility of prayer. So I want you to go to 1 Chronicles 21. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14. Now what has happened here is that David had sinned. And because of David's sin of numbering the people, God had told him not to, but he did. And so through David's sin of numbering the people, God begins to inflict judgment upon the nation of Israel. And so look what he does in verse number 14. So the Lord set pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Pestilence, disease, 70,000 die. And God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, and having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." Look at verse 26. So we have the sacrifice being done. The angel is still there. David is praying, sacrificing. We get to verse 26. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. Prayer stopped the angel. Now, you didn't see that angel with human eyes. Well, in this case, they did. God allowed it to happen. But let's face it, folks. There's not just a physical perspective to these situations. There's always a spiritual perspective, too. And here's this angel that is spreading this pestilence. And 70,000 people have died as a result of that. And we know not the people that died, why this was going on. But there was sin, and David was judging. God was judging David by killing these people within the nation of Israel. But there was an angel that was involved, and prayer stopped the angel. We need to pray. We need to pray for God's people. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray for opportunities to talk to people. We need to pray for our medical professionals. Praise God for the ones that have been trained and that are working to take care of the health of people. I am grateful for them and for the work that they put into it. We need to pray for them. But it may just be that God wanted some people to die. And let me ask this question this morning, church. If God wants people to die, even more than what have already died because of this, does it make him a bad God? It does not. Does it make him unworthy of our trust if he lets a person that's close to us die? That's a tough one, isn't it? But the answer is no. If an individual that we know and we love dies and as a result of this plague or for any reason, does it make God unworthy of our trust? And the answer to that is absolutely not. And why? Because God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are higher than man's ways. And God has a purpose to bring glory to himself that you and I may never understand this side of heaven. Let's make sure that we have God's perspective and let's pray. We see the plague. We see men are dying, but let's also recognize the spiritual perspective. You see, God sees the angel standing between heaven and earth. God sees his purpose in all of this, whether we see it or not. And God recognized the prayer of his servants. And there was more than one. In verse number 16, it tells us that the elders of Israel prayed, or they fell on their face. And so here we have the prayers of God's people. And it was after those prayers that God instructed the angel to put the sword away. Who knows what God will do for us if we just get on our faces and cry out for him, to him. Next point. Share the truth with those who live in darkness. We do have a responsibility. Go with me to John 7, please. The book of John, chapter 7. I want us to understand this truth here that we have a responsibility to share the gospel. That has not changed in light of coronavirus. As a matter of fact, it, in my mind, has only amplified as a result of coronavirus. Because it is when people are asking questions and there's turmoil in their life that they're more acceptant of the gospel. And let me say this before I get into this point. We're going to do something a little different in this evening's service. And let me tell you what that's going to be so that then if you want to be a part of it, you would be here. We've actually looked at this coronavirus thing as an opportunity to spread the gospel more and to reach people when they may not be reachable at other times. I was having a staff meeting the other day with the administrative staff, and as we were talking through this, we literally got excited about the potential of being able to reach people when they have huge questions in their lives. I called Pastor Hines. I asked him to write a tract specifically regarding this coronavirus thing. He's very good at writing tracts. He's written several that we have back there on our track rack. And so I asked him to do that. And at the same time that he was doing that, I was writing a letter from a pastoral perspective that says basically something like this. We know that these are troublous times. If you have questions, please contact us. We want to help you in your relationship with God. And I pray that people respond to that. Now, this afternoon, we're going to try to print some of those things. The tract is not like one of these back here. It would simply be something like you would have the size of your bulletin here. On the front, there's a little cover that says something about God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of sound mind. And then the things that are written on the inside are from Dr. Hines and taking the idea of the coronavirus and the uncertainty of it and then bringing in the gospel because the spiritual need is greater than the physical need for any individual. And then on the back of it, we're going to put the same thing we put on the back of our bulletin with the gospel right there. And so we'll have that, hopefully have that available tonight. We're going to stuff some bags, put that in there. We've got copies of John and Romans and little pamphlets that we'll put in there. Put another gospel tract in there. Put it all in there. And then this week, what we want to do is we want to go out into high traffic areas. Did you hear me? High traffic areas and begin to present those to people. Like Walmart parking lots and Sam's Club parking lots and things like that. Now, I'm asking as many of our church folks to get involved in this as possible. Come back tonight, and we're going to spend some time this evening in prayer. We're going to spend some time putting these things together. We're going to spend some time talking through how to do this and where to go. And then hopefully this week we're going to get it done. Now, if you can't get out and do those things, come anyway and let's pray. And spend some time in prayer for those that are willing to get out and do them. And let's pray that people accept them. But that's what our service this evening is going to be about. We're going to talk through some of that. And we're going to start putting this stuff together. Now, folks, listen to me. We have a responsibility, right? Now, I've asked you to turn to John, and I want you to see something here. And let me give you a little bit of reason why I brought us to John chapter 7. Well, let me just read the verse first. Look at verse 30. John 7 and verse 30, then they sought to take him. That's talking about Jesus. They sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him. Why? Because Jesus knew martial arts? No man laid hands on him. Why? Because Peter drew a sword and cut off somebody's ear right then? No man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Look over to chapter 8 and verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. You know what? It wasn't that the Jews didn't try. They could not take hold of Jesus because it wasn't time for Jesus to be taken hold of. What am I saying? What I'm saying is this. Jesus did not shirk from his responsibilities, even in light of potential harm. Because he knew his hour was not yet come, neither did he shirk from his responsibilities when he knew his hour was come. It is in a few chapters when he says, my hour is come, and then he heads to the garden, and he gives his apostles some last-minute instructions, and then they take him in the garden, and then they beat him, and then they put him on a cross, and he died because his hour had come. But until that hour had come, Jesus had no fear of what man could do unto him. No fear. God would not allow him to die until the hour was come. And let me say to you this morning that that is not just the case in Jesus Christ. It is the case with you and with me. We're not going to die until God has appointed that hour for us to die. That doesn't mean that we take risks and be stupid because, yeah, I'm sure we can bring an early death to ourselves. The Bible tells us that to honor our parents will give us long life and peace. And so God does watch our behavior and determines our outcome according to that. But I want you to understand this, that Jesus did not shirk his responsibilities because of the risk. Do you hear me? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, the verse of scripture that I put out in the email that I sent out the other day. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul was planning a trip to Corinth to see the Corinthians. And he says this in verse 9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Do you see that? Jesus Christ is not the only one that did not shirk from his responsibilities. Paul did not shirk from his responsibilities either. At the sake of repeating what I put in the email, for those of you that got it, I'm going to just share this anyway. Do you realize that in Paul's travels, he recognized great opportunities of ministry, but he also faced great opposition? As a matter of fact, Paul's life was threatened day after day, and to the point where that he had this constant awareness that every day could be his last day on this earth. Paul knew that. And it was all because he preached the gospel. And there were places where he went that you either loved him or you hated him. And he had both. And there were times where those that hated him, even on one occasion, stoned him to death. And God raised him up and brought him to carry on the ministry that God had given him. The Apostle Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did not go home to be with the Lord until God was done with him. He didn't go home to be with the Lord until God was done with him. My friend, your death and your life is in God's hands. Do we get that? This is not a time to shirk our responsibilities. This is not a time to go home and close ourselves up in our houses and say, woe is me, and pack up our food and buy extra cases of toilet paper. This is not the time for that. You can do that when you go camping. Sorry. My attempts at humor are never humorous, but there it is. In spite of the constant threat, Paul did not miss the opportunities that presented him to share the gospel. I believe that the present situation with the coronavirus has given us as Christians a tremendous opportunity to share the gospel with others because of all the uncertainty and fear that's associated with it. So if you want to be a part of that, would you come back tonight and help us? We're still trying to figure some of this out. But we really would like to get together tonight and pray for God's direction and wisdom and make some of this happen. After all, we are the church. We are the body of Christ, right? Are you all part of the church? Are you all part of the body of Christ? Christians throughout the ages have faced worse perils for their faith than what we see around us. We are seeing unprecedented events happening right in front of us. Let's not miss this great and effectual door that God has opened to us. And then the last point, don't panic. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I need a few men to read again. Who would be willing to read Colossians 3:15? Colossians 3:15. Brother Brossett, thank you. Brother Fickett, if you would take Psalm 91, verses 9 and 10. And then I need somebody to take a passage in 2 Chronicles. Who'll take 2 Chronicles 16:9? Okay, Brother John Song, thank you. That was 2 Chronicles 16:9. And the rest of us, please go to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22 for the rest of us. Oh, I need, no, that'll do. We've got enough. There are other verses we could go to, but there's enough here to help us this morning. Colossians 3:15, whoever has that, please. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There you are, Christian. It's hard to do that if you fear the coronavirus. We don't fear, but the peace of God rules in our hearts. Psalm 91, 9 and 10, please. And we read that passage, of course, at the beginning, but just a reminder that God is in control. 2 Chronicles 16, 9, please. Okay, and here we have the king rejecting God's wisdom. But the Bible tells us here, and that's why he was called foolish. But we have in the verse before that the fact that the eyes of the Lord are constantly running back and forth, strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. I was in a prayer meeting recently. I can't remember if it was last night or whether it happened this morning sometime, when somebody said, Lord, you know the very hairs of our head, right? You know the very hairs of our head. Somebody prayed last night that a leaf cannot move on a tree without God being aware of it. My friend, God has you in his sights. He will, as the scripture tells us right here, he will be strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, I've asked you to turn to 1 Kings 22. I want you to see verse 34. Again, I sent this out in an email probably a week ago, but I want us to get a little bit of comfort from this verse. We have the king of Israel who went to battle, and the king of Israel had been told by a prophet that he should not go to battle, but he did it anyway. And so he disguised himself to avoid being a target of the enemy, because the enemy would go after the leader, the king. And he put himself in a position that was toward the backside of the army, but he needed to be out there with his troops. But at the same time, he did everything he could to protect himself, and he thought he was safe. And then we come to 1 Kings 22, verse 34, that says this, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture. That means just out of a random shot. And as he let go of that arrow, it says, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of the chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And this man eventually died by the end of the day. A man just shot an arrow. Was it random? Or was there spiritual forces behind that that could not be seen? Well, God directed that arrow, just like he directed that stone that came out of David's sling right into the forehead of Goliath. And when that arrow hit the king of Israel, it hit him in the only place that he could have penetrated, and that was where the two pieces of armor had come together. And God directed that arrow right into this man to a point to where that he died by the end of the day. Now, let me just give us this idea before we finish up this morning. God allowed him to be hit by a random arrow because God is the one that controls life and death. And my friend, if it is not your time to die, you have nothing to worry about. It's in God's hands, right? Why fear? Why fear? Let the peace of God rule within our hearts. Ephesians 6:15 says this, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the gospel of peace is what makes us a child of God. We have what the world needs. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, and let's share it with those that don't have it. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? During this time of invitation, Would you simply just pray out to God and ask God to use you during this time to be of a witness to those around you who are not saved and may be afraid through this whole thing? Would you ask God to work in your hearts as well as the others that are in this room, and that God would bless our efforts as we try to reach people for Jesus Christ? Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you are in control. We thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that life and death is in your hands and yours only. And Lord, we thank you that the gospel is the gospel of peace, and that it can reign and rule in our hearts. Father, would you help us to see the divine opportunities that you bring before us? And may you be honored, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? And as you stand, would you simply bow your head and close your eyes? And if God has spoken to you, would you just come up and get on your knees or turn and kneel right where you're at? But as we all stand and the piano plays, would you, and you feel the need to pray, would you just get on your knees and do that now, please?